1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The title of the message is simply this: Making Sense of Nonsense. Making Sense out of Nonsense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, we begin reading. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Lord bless your word this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a church that gave him much problem and much discouragement, I might add, a church that was divided over not only spiritual issues, but carnal issues. Amen. And so we find that he's writing this epistle to correct a lot of their errors and take a lot of things that they took to be nonsense and to make sense out of them. Now, where was Corinth? Corinth was located in Greece. And Greece was a place that was renowned for what? Its wisdom. And so naturally, having come from that background and having delighted in the wisdom of the world, there were certain things about salvation and spiritual things that did not make sense to their natural man. And so the Bible tells us here, as the Grecian looked upon those who had become Christians, their activities, their beliefs, and their lifestyle, if you will, became to them nothing more than nonsense because it didn't come up to their level of what they would call wisdom. And so we need to understand this morning, brother and sister, that sometimes the world does not make sense to God's people, and God's people do not make sense to the world. Amen. One is carnal and the other is spiritual. One is heavenly and the other is earthly. Amen. One is godly and the other is devilish, and there is no twain wherein any of those meet. Amen. And so I want to tell you something. This world to me don't make a lot of sense anymore. Amen. We live in an upside-down world, and things that used to be called good in and for America today are called bad things, and things that used to be called bad are now called good things. And I don't understand the direction of our nation or of our people. And it appears to me that a common sense nation based upon the foundations of God has become a nation rather than being a sensible nation, of being a nonsensible nation. Amen. And that's a trouble to me. Well, I just read in the paper just this morning where they took a little boy in elementary school. He made him a homemade necklace out of leather around his neck, and he put on it little beads that had the words God on there. The teacher took his necklace from him and said that that necklace was offensive. Offensive. I can remember right down the road at this little Orange Grove school when every morning when we opened school, that teacher stood and made us stand, and she opened that class in prayer, and there was a flag in the corner, and when she got through leading our class in prayer, we put our hands across our chest and we recited a pledge of allegiance to the flag. Now tell me, now what I'm saying is this: our Constitution is full of God. And it's easy to see that our forefathers realized our nation had no foundation without God, but yet today we have taken that sensible concept and it has become nonsense to our nation. Amen. And so the world is kind of upside down to me. Now, that's nothing unusual for the people of God. If you'll flip back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, I want to read you something. The people of God had a problem in the Old Testament, in Malachi's day, with this very same thing. What were they saying? As they looked out into the world, they said, things just don't make sense. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 13. Listen to what he says. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now God's making accusation against his people. He said, you've spoken stout words against me. He said, wait a minute, we don't remember saying anything against you. What did we say? Here's what he said in verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, are established. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, those people didn't fear God. The ones in the next verses are the ones who feared God. So what's he saying there? He's saying that the people who were the people of God, or the nation Israel, had said, listen, I can look out about me and I can't see where there is any benefit in serving God. It makes nonsense for me to serve God, because when I look around, all I see is that the wicked prosper and that they are established and that they build up. And as I look at things from the natural viewpoint, through a physical eye, it just doesn't make much sense to serve God. Now, that's what God's saying there. And he said, when you said that, you spoke against me, your maker. And that's what he's saying. But you see, that's exactly the concept that we have today. A lot of people in the church have today, neighbor. Church members, they say, well, now look, I don't see any benefit in serving God today. I mean, after all, I got everything that I need. And when I look at things through a natural eye, I see that if you want to get ahead in this life, you better not be honest. If you want to get ahead in this life, you better not be truthful. If you want to get ahead in this life, then you cannot be godly. And I would say that is the truth in the natural world. Now, the social gospel tells you that if you're in the will of God, you're going to have a pocket full of money, a bank account full of money. You're never going to be sick and all this. That's not scriptural whatsoever. I can tell you that right now. And so the point I'm making is this. Is that sometimes the people look at the world and it doesn't make sense, and people look at the church and it doesn't make sense. And so how in the world do you turn nonsense into sense? How do you make sense of nonsense? I'm going to tell you there's one way you do it. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You interject God. You interject God. That's all that you do. You've got a problem as a Christian. I want to tell you what you do. You quit looking at your problem. You quit looking at your situation from your viewpoint. Why don't you get on the other side and look at it now from God's viewpoint? And then you'll be able to make sense out of nonsense. And so that's what the Greeks' opinion was here. Listen, whenever I see what you Christians do, I want to tell you, it just doesn't add up to me. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Amen. Well, you see, the natural man doesn't know God. He can't discern spiritual things, neither can he know them. And so, neighbor, he'll never understand it. I want to tell you, you can take a professor with a PhD, a MSD, a STP, a LSD, any kind of degree you can think of. He can read this Bible, and if he does not look at it from God's viewpoint, with a spiritual mind and an open mind to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to him, I want to tell you what you'll come up with. You will come up with a heretic. That's all that you'll come up with, amen, because the Bible does not make sense. The Bible is not a book of sensibility. The Bible is a book of faith. And when you're a person of faith, you don't look at God, at things through the natural eye. You look at them through God's vision, amen. And when you do that, you know what happens? All of a sudden, things that didn't make sense before begin to make a whole lot of sense to you, amen. People, I guarantee you, if they saw you here today and saw you put any money in this little basket down here, they'd say, man, you must be crazy for going up there. You could take that money and you could invest it. You could buy something you need. You could give it to a charitable organization. You could go to the casino and you might double it, triple it. Who knows what you might do? You'll lose. It's what you'll do in the end. That just doesn't make sense. You must be crazy going there and giving your money to the preacher. That's the idea of the world. It just doesn't make sense. But when you look at it from God's viewpoint, when God says, hey, you give, and it'll be given unto you again. Amen. Shaken, pressed down, and running over. Now, neighbor, what that does, that takes nonsense and makes it sensible. Amen. And so, I want to tell you, you'll never live a Christian life until you begin to look at things through God's eye and interjecting God into it. And so, that's what he's writing about right here. And I just want to make three quick points, if I can, to you this morning. First of all, let's look, if you will, at the plan that God chooses to embrace. Now, understand this. God insists on doing things his way. Huh? I've been accused of that a lot. Well, Donnie Murphy, he just wants everything his way. And I ain't even sure what that is. I mean, you hear a dozen different things from a dozen different people. I want to tell you what I want. Everyone wants it God's way. Amen. And when it violates God's way, you're right. I don't want it, son. Right. I don't want it. Just go take it somewhere else. I'd just soon worship here with four or five people. Now, I wish the house was full. Don't you misunderstand me. Hey, man, God wants it his way. And whenever I get out of God's way, neighbor, I'm out of line. And when I get out of God's way, I want to tell you something. I am accountable. I am your pastor. I am not your dictator. I am not your Lord. I preach about him. That's all that I do. After that, you do what you want to do. It's between you and God. Then I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. I want you to understand something. God insists on doing things his way. Now, man doesn't like that, and therefore, to him, that's foolishness. It doesn't make sense to his natural mind. But, I want to tell you, man needs to be careful, for if you look in verse 25 there, he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, notice, first of all, right here, the plan that God chooses to embrace. It's in verse 21. Look, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now what's he saying there? He's talking about something. First, I tell you, the first thing we see here is what I call God's patience in the gospel. Now, yeah, I've said it many times before, and it's true. You ought to be glad I'm not God. Yeah, amen. People ought to be glad I'm not God. I don't have patience, God. Matter of fact, I don't have patience I ought to have. And that's the honest truth, and you ought to pray for me for that. And if you don't understand that yet, then you just talk to my wife, and she'll tell you. That's the most impatient man that I've ever known. I am. But here we see the patience of God. For he said in the beginning, in that verse, he said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What's he saying? This world, boy, we live in a technological age, don't we? I mean, we've got computers, we've got rocket ships, we've got everything in the world. Knowledge abounds, but very little wisdom. God's saying this, that when man couldn't come to know God through intellectual knowledge, When man by his own wisdom, now that's natural wisdom, obviously it's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the one that had the patience. When man could not come to know God without the Bible, without spiritual things, when he couldn't come to know God through intellectual reasoning, then the Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people. God's patience is demonstrated in that after he created man and man sinned against him, then God had every right, neighbor, right then, to destroy Adam and to cast him forever in the pits of hell. He had every right to do that. But the love of God abounds. And the grace of God abounds. Amen. And God, thank goodness, had a plan. You know, without a plan, it is nonsense. It don't make sense. But neighbor, you can read from Genesis to Revelation. There's one thing you got to see. God had a plan all along. And so we see in this verse demonstrated the patience of God, in that when you and I graduated with that PhD and that master's degree, neighbor, and we didn't know God, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save us. Amen. Isn't it glorious? So we see the patience of God demonstrated in the gospel, and then we see the pleasure of God demonstrated in the gospel. What was it? It pleased God that people get saved through preaching. Now, he does not say there that preaching is foolish or foolishness. God did not choose foolish preaching. A man ought to study. A man ought to know what he believes before he ever gets up to try to preach or to teach anybody else. And so he's not talking about us being foolish today, but the world out here says you're foolish. And so what he's talking about here, in the world's eyes, preaching is foolishness. It's nonsense. It's a waste of time. Why would you gather and listen to some man who's a sinner just like you rant and rave and tell you, "Thus saith the Lord"? Well, who else is going to do it? Angels aren't doing it. Huh? Why do it? I want to tell you, because it's the way that God chose. It was God's plan, and it pleased God, and if it pleased God, then it ought to please us. Amen. God takes pleasure in the foolishness of preaching. Yes, foolish to the world, but it is not foolish to God. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Amen. You want me to tell you how people get saved? Not by more education. Every time we have a problem in this nation, we throw money at it in order that we might throw education in it. And I want to tell you something, neighbor. Some of the biggest serial killers that have ever walked this earth were some of the most educated people that ever walked this earth. Amen. And it's a shame, neighbor, to be in ignorance, you know. And there's nothing wrong with education, but education can't change the morality of the man. It cannot change his spirit. And so when God says that that had no way to change man, he needed to be born again. God chose the foolishness of preaching. Now, you know how people are going to get saved? We're not going to go out here and educate them and say, "Listen now, if you'll just allow us to teach you and get you educated, it's going to make you a fine spiritual person. You're going to go to heaven." You don't go to heaven by being educated. And education is all right. You just can't get you to heaven. Amen? And so to the world, it makes no sense. But neighbor, I want to tell you, God chose the foolishness of preaching. Now, I'll tell you one reason God did that. It's something that everybody had opportunity to receive. What is preaching? Sure, I'm preaching a sermon this morning, but you all preached a sermon last week, and I preached a sermon last week. Now you see, well, preacher, I don't remember preaching a sermon. I want to tell you, there's more than one way to preach a sermon. You can preach one with your lips, but you preach a more emphatic and loud message by your life than you do with your lips. Amen. So you preached a message last week to somebody, especially if you have claimed to be a Christian in front of them, because I want to tell you, the world has watched you, and basically they said what you do to religion make much sense to me, and I don't understand it. But they know whether or not you're really a godly person. Amen. It pleased God. And so you know how folks get saved? Somewhere along the line, I meet him in life, you meet him in life, and you share with them the fact that you're a Christian. And then ultimately you share the fact with them of how you got saved. Somebody shared the message with you. Say, "Preacher, I don't know that much about the Bible." Well, if you got saved, you know what happened to you. You know what happened to you. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. And even if you can't explain many doctrines of the Bible, there's one thing you can do. That's invite somebody to church, isn't it? That's why we spent the money to have these cards printed, amen, and brochures and things, so that you can hand them to somebody and say, "Hey, we're in revival next week." Or, you know, if you're not going to church anywhere, you'd like to come, here's who we are, and this is what we believe. Why don't you come and try us out? And I tell the folks, "Hey, just try us out. If you don't like us, you don't have to stay." I know this church is not for everybody, and we really emphasize the Word of God here, and that's not for everybody. They like a little bit of the Word of God and a whole lot of entertainment or something else, but we emphasize the Word of God, so I understand that. Listen, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. And so we see the patience of God demonstrated in the gospel, and we see the pleasure of God demonstrated in the gospel. But not only that, we see the purpose of God demonstrated in the gospel. What is that? It is that they might be saved. To them, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Obviously, His purpose in preaching is that folks would be saved. Amen. That folks would be saved. So I want to tell you something. God chose to do it His way, and God had a plan that He embraced in order to accomplish it. And the last commission that He gave to His church was this: go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. And He said, baptize them and then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Amen. That's what He said. What is that? That's preaching. Amen. Somebody asked me one time, say, you believe in women preachers? I sure do. But don't believe in women pastors, because it is scriptural. We won't argue about that right now. We'd be here a long time. I've only got one message today to preach. You are a preacher. Amen. Preach to somebody. If you're saved, you're a preacher, whether you open your mouth or not. They're watching you, friend, and don't you think that they are not. And whenever your lips contradict your life, you've canceled and negated the message that you tried to preach. Amen. They've got to be in agreement. God chose the simplicity of preaching to save people, to save their souls. How many people, how many millionaires on their deathbed have cried out and said, I'd give all my wealth for just another moment of life to know that it was all right? Huh? God could have demanded anything. Amen. But there was only one thing that would save you and I. Hey, what's that? Calvary. And the book of Romans chapter 10 says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now there's the very basis of a missionary program of a church right there. The people in Thailand will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ who live in a Buddhist society if somebody doesn't say, here, mister, if God's put the burden on your heart to preach the gospel to them, I will help support your efforts while you're over there. It won't get done. Amen. We see God's patience and His pleasure and His purpose demonstrated in that verse in the wisdom of God. But then we see the procedures that God chooses to engage to accomplish this. And we find that to the world it amounts to nonsense. It just boils down to nonsense. Now, I want you to look at this chapter later on and look at the word call in there. He talks about their calling and the fact that they have been called. And I want to tell you something. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And when we were born in this world and God's appointed time came in our life, God called us. God's call is the offer of salvation. Now, God's always offering salvation. Jesus said, all that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. When He opens the door and offers and extends His call, that's opportunity for man to come to God. So what's man's part? Believing. Believing is man's human responsibility in response to the call of God. So these people were chosen. We find that they were called, and then they received that calling and believed. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to trust Him in all that He is and all that He's done. That's what it means. Trust Him absolutely without reservation. And so there's a procedure that God chooses to engage. What is that procedure? All right, step number one. He chooses to contradict human reasoning. He chooses to contradict human reasoning. Look in verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now notice that word called is in italics. What does that mean? It means it was added for the translators for clarification. So it doesn't mean there that they never had opportunity. It never implies there that the offer was not there for them to accept. It implies that they did not accept it. Scratch the word. That's what it says there. And so, listen, God chose the procedure, the path for Himself to follow, to be the path of contradicting human reasoning. human reasoning based upon geological surveys, based upon fossil evidences, so-called, man says God was not a creator. If he even exists, he didn't create us. And if he did, he chose to create us through a million of years program of evolution. Now, this is embraced by not only the secular society, but also by a whole lot of the Christian society. Went and talked to a man one time, and he wanted to try to reconcile Genesis 1 with the theory of evolution. Said, can't be done. It cannot be done. Well, why can't it be done? I said, you have got to come to some point in your realization where that man became accountable to God. Now, where was he? Was it when he was a Neanderthal? When he was Java man? Huh? Now, the Bible says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now, this is a rabbit, but let's just go on with it. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now, I ask you, Mr. Professor, this is what I said. If sin entered by Adam and Neanderthal and all these were precursors to Adam, tell me why they died. Tell me why they died. There was no sin. Because sin came by Adam. And without sin, why would anything die? Because the wages of sin is death. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying that God's procedures include contradicting the natural reasoning of man. And so it doesn't matter how educated, how intellectual, how intelligent a man becomes. If he absolutely throws God out of his perspective, then he has become a fool before God. He's wise before the world. He's a professor. He's a philosopher. He's a philanthropist, an anthropologist. But he's a fool before God. Huh? He's wise. The world looks at him, boy, that's a wise man. God said he's a fool. The world looks at me and you and says, they're fools. God said they're wise. Amen. The only way to make sense out of nonsense is to put God slap dab in the middle of it. When you do that, it contradicts all human reason. And there are umpteen dozen different theories of evolution and how everything got here, and most of them contradict each other. There are many different ways to determine the age of our universe, but we choose carbon dating because it extends it out the furthest, and we can't comprehend evolution unless it goes a long way. Amen? God says, you know something? That's foolishness. And he said, I'm going to confound the wise with his own deceits. Now, let me say this. What does education and intellect do for a man? If he's not a saved man, if he's not a godly man, I'm going to tell you what it does. It puffs him up with pride in his own self-conceits. And he thinks that he's self-sufficient. He don't need God. He's got the whole thing figured out. And so he becomes a professor in a college, and he teaches his students that evolution is absolute truth, that it cannot be defeated or denied. That individual then begins to teach our children in school that there is no God, and it is offensive if you wear a necklace to school that says there is a God. And we begin to teach that man evolved from mucky slime and goo, and we raise a generation of predators who kill mama and daddy. We raise a generation like a man who wrote a letter in the paper I read this morning who was being executed for a murder. And he said, I want you to know something. You're committing murder too. Well, now that's not biblical there. I can prove that to you in just a moment of time, but we don't have time. But here's what he was saying. I'm going to find release through death. And that's what a lot of your rock music teaches you today. That neighbor, if things don't go your way and you're dissatisfied with life, death is your friend. Just go ahead and blow your brains out. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. That singer there don't believe in a hell. That singer doesn't believe in a heaven, amen. That's foolishness before God. And so because we've raised people to believe that they came from monkeys and not from an almighty God who's going to judge us one day, we don't care about killing anybody else, and we don't care about killing ourselves. We look for it as a way out. I'll rape, I'll pillage, I'll kill, I'll murder, and whenever they catch up with me and I've done all that I want to do, I'll just blow my brains out because I'm like a dog and I'll just lie in the dirt. It ain't so. There's a God in heaven that every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to stand before and give answer to one day for their life. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. And so he tells the world, that's foolish. That preacher's an idiot. You crazy for listening to anything he says. You don't need to read the Bible. And we got the most educated societies that ever been. Why you want to fool around with that? Put God in the middle of it. Put God back in the middle of it. He contradicts human reasoning to prove that man is the fool that he declares he is. If you needed education to get saved, that'd cut me and a whole lot of other folks out. But God made it simple where that the dirt farmer that can't even write his name has to make an X to the president of the bank of the United States can all get saved the same way through the preaching of the glorious gospel of his Son. It contradicts human reasoning. Not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful. They won't respond to it, neighbor. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says that the poor heard him gladly. Now notice it didn't say that you couldn't get saved if you was educated or you was noble or you had power. The president can be saved. The king can be saved. But it's very unlikely. He said, not many. Amen. Not only does his procedure contradict human reasoning, but it confounds human resistance. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about it? If this is so foolish, how has it lasted so long? Huh? How has it lasted so long? I want to tell you why. Because it confounds human resistance. Nations have done all that they could. Communist China came in the days of Watchman Nee and slaughtered every Christian they could find. They cut his tongue out before his family. They killed every one of his family and then cut his tongue out for preaching the gospel. A nation that once held up a banner of Christianity. Huh? Did that kill it? No. Watchman Nee wrote some of the best books you'll ever read in this life. Man can't talk, he can write, can't he? Amen. You can't stop God. If you can stop him, he ain't God. Amen. Amen. Stalin thought he could stop him. Marx thought he could stop him. Fidel thinks he can stop him. I'm not sure too much about that crowd in the White House. But I want to tell you something. They can't stop him. He confounds all human resistance. The children of Israel confounded Pharaoh. Stay with me. Pharaoh looked out there. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. He looked out there upon the children of Israel and said, you know something? That bunch may become a threat to us one day. I tell you what, let's do. Go out there and kill all the male children that are born. That's what his plan was. You know what happened? The Bible says the more that he afflicted them, the more they multiplied. How? The devil was trying to contradict or resist the plan and the power of God. You know what God did? He just confounded him. He said, old Pharaoh, I want to tell you something. You think you've got some power? I'm going to show you what power is. You worship many gods. I'm going to knock them off one by one. And he did it in what's called the 10 plagues. Huh? What are you saying? Maybe you can't resist God. Amen. You can't resist God's plan. Ah, the cross confounded the elite. The Pharisees looked at Jesus hanging on the cross and said, look at him. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he's the Son of God, come down off that cross and we'll believe you. They lied. Huh? That's right. They resisted it. Amen. You know what? Didn't do a bit of good. You know what I'd have done? I'd have said, God, look at this crowd. They don't appreciate nothing I'm doing. I ain't going to die. Take me out of here. That's why I wasn't Son of God. Amen. Didn't stop it one bit. You know what he did? Laid down his life and he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what to do. That's what he said. Man, you can't resist the plan of God. You know something? The church confounded the Roman Empire. Amen. You know the stories about them feeding the Christians to the lions, about all of the Colosseum battles and things that they had. Did everything to destroy Christianity. You know what ultimately happened? Christianity became the religion of Rome. Amen. What happened? All those horrible emperors, God confounded them. Amen. Amen. Yes, it did. Now I want to tell you, Christians today confound the present political system. The White House order, the New World Order, they would feel a whole lot better if they could just eliminate the so-called Christian folks. I'm talking about folks that are worth their salt. I'm not talking about this sawdust bunch. Folks that really do what they ought to do. They'd be better. They say, well, they would be better off. They just get out of here. Why? Because they're keeping them from doing what they want to do. Amen. Amen. Now, you've watched the TV today, and they've been debating the partial birth abortion in the final trimester and late term. I mean, you ever seen such lunacy in your life? Nonsense. Nonsense. They try and resist God. I want to tell you something. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. The gospel still prevails. And so God contradicts human reasoning. And he confounds human resistance. But then we find here that his character also condemns human resources. Look in verse number 31, I believe it is. Now let's go back up to 29. The consummation of all this, the purpose of all these procedures, what are they? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's he saying here? Why did God choose the foolishness of preaching to save people? Because if you could be saved by your intellect, if you could be saved by your wisdom, if you could be saved by your ingenuity, you could brag before God about it. But honey, you'll never brag before God. Amen. I want to tell you something. I may amount to something. I may not amount to a hill of beans. But if I ever did amount to anything, I'll never be able to stand before my God and say, God, I made it. I sure did a good job. No. You're not going to stand before God in glory. And I know people that think that when they get to the judgment bar of God, they're going to be able to stand there and broadcast and brag about all that they did. And it ain't going to be that way, friend. The only thing we're going to be able to glory in is that cross of our Savior that saved us. Amen. And God will not share His glory with anybody else. He resisted it in the Old Testament. There was an angel named Lucifer that desired to share His glory, and God cast him down out of heaven. Amen. There was a man in the book of Acts named Herod that killed James with the sword and claimed to be a god and all. And I want to tell you, he fell down and he was eaten of worms is what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? Because he gave not God the glory. Amen. God doesn't share His glory. When you stand before God, you won't be able to say, hey, God, I'm glad I was a Baptist. I'm glad I was a Methodist. Glad I was a Pentecostal. I'm glad I endured to the end, God. I'm glad I made it, that I hung on. You ain't done anything. Lazarus died. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. He didn't walk, ride a bike, or crawl. You get to heaven, you tell how you're going to get there. God's going to carry you there. Amen. His wonderful grace is going to see us there. Now the world says, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. Such a place as a... If there is a God, a loving God, why in the world would He put a man in hell that He created? I want to tell you why. To keep him from going to heaven, turn heaven into hell. That's why. If you don't deal with your sin in this life and get your nature changed, God's not going to let you enter into heaven and destroy the place He's prepared for the people that loved Him through the ages. It ain't going to happen. Amen. And so you're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to brag about anything. All you're going to brag about is Jesus. How are you going to tell you in a nutshell what that is? That's worship. That's worship. If you've come here this morning, you think you're goody two shoes, and you did God a favor by being here today. You may as well stay at the house. May as well stay at the house. You just come brag upon yourself. Two men went up to pray, Jesus said, a Pharisee and a publican. Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men and like this publican over here. I tithe, I do this and that. I don't know what you do without me, God. Publican beat himself upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified, and the Pharisee went home just like he came, boasting about himself. Won't happen, amen. Why? God's character absolutely condemns human resources. Whether it's his wisdom, whether it's his power, his intellect, his might, his religion. God said, you're coming my way, you're not getting there. This world today of nonsense says that's bigotry, and it is preaching a hateful message that everybody doesn't come to God their own way. Then let's throw this Bible out. Let's get some spaghetti and catfish and bologna and ice cream and cake, and let's invite the devil and all his crowd in here. Fill this building up, knock the walls out, and build another one. If that word does not mean what it says. I am a big fool. I want to tell you, I go to my grave just such a fool, because I believe it. I believe it. He contradicts my human reasoning. He confounds my human resistance. And his character condemns my resources. God always seeks man to save him. Man never seeks God on his own. Amen. And so we see the plan God chooses to embrace and the procedures that God chooses to engage. But finally, we see here the people that God chooses to employ. You see, neighbor, you say, well, preacher, what difference does it make what you believe? You know, we all go into hell. I'm going to tell you what makes a difference. God employs specific and certain people. God doesn't just employ anybody. Amen! We got some folk today that call themselves preachers and say they've been called of God, but they don't meet what the Bible qualifications give to be a pastor. Now, I have two choices. I either believe what God said, or I believe what religion says. I have those two options. My choice is to believe what the Bible says. Amen? God chooses who He employs. And you know what? That doesn't make sense to the world. Now think about it. If you was God, would you send your only begotten Son to be born in a stable, in a manger? The world says that's the stupidest. The mysteries of the Bible can't comprehend that. That's nonsense. That's stupid. It couldn't have been that way. God would have caused His Son, if He's going to be a king, be born in a palace. Amen. That's just the craziest thing I ever heard of. Huh? That God would employ such a means and such a method. Would it make sense that God would take a man who was killing Christians and turn him into the greatest evangelist missionary that ever walked the earth? His name was Paul. Why, no, God, slap him down, kill him, God. And that's what Munch was praying, I just about guarantee. They weren't praying Paul be saved. They were praying, kill that rascal. God, he's got us in a corner. He's killing our people, delivering them up in chains to prison. God says, I believe I'll just make a preacher out of that old boy. I guarantee you, Peter and the rest of the crowd, and if I'd been there, I'd been hollering it too. God, no, you can't trust him, God. You can't trust him. But God chose who he can employ. Now, who does God employ? We find it here in the latter part of this verse. I know I've been long. That's not unusual. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now, where are you going to get your wisdom? Christ. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, when you get those from him, you can't brag about yourself. You have to brag about him. And so, who are the people that God chooses to employ? First of all, He chooses those that love Him. Amen. What did He say here in that verse? He said He's made unto us wisdom. He's provided that for us in contrast to the world. But He says righteousness. Now, what does He mean by that? He means that God, through Christ, has provided us with righteousness to cover our path. You know, the book of Romans teaches that the moment you got saved, every sin you ever committed, I mean, it don't matter whether you cussed God, it don't matter whether you committed adultery, but that ain't wrong today in this society, I forgot about that. It doesn't matter if you've murdered somebody. Huh? That's what the world says. He'll forgive you. It's washed away. God provide you the righteousness of His Son so that the guilt of your past would not haunt you anymore. Say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. God can't use me. If you got saved, it's forever under the blood. It's removed. It's erased. It'll never be brought before you at the judgment seat. You were forgiven. And when God forgives, He doesn't come back and haunt you with guilt. He forgives you. And so you know what? He uses those that love Him. I want to tell you something. If it ever dawns upon you that God forgave you of your sorry low downness, it don't cause you to boast about yourself. It causes you to boast about Him. I want to tell you, you'll love Him for it. You can't help but love Him. God chooses to employ those who love Him. Amen. Not only that, he employs those who live for him. He said that in Christ they what? But righteousness and sanctification. He gives us righteousness to cover our past, and he gives us sanctification to help us cope with our present. Righteousness is a past done thing. Sanctification is a daily process in my life that helps me cope with this world in which I live. Amen. What does it mean, sanctification? It means that God has called me, and God has called you if you've been saved, and God has set you apart in this world for a purpose to live for Him now. Huh? What kind of people does God... Now, I got to do this. 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to listen now. I know we've been long. We may cancel church tonight. We'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What kind of people does God use? Now, I want to show you what the world says is right. What the Bible says is wrong. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Listen. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Mark her down. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, in case you don't know what that word means, it's an old English word for a homosexual. And let's go on from there. God bless them. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And they're all on the same level. Don't try to put them on different levels. Now, look at what he said. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are, what's that word, sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to tell you something. God could not use adulterers. God could not use the effeminate. God could not use the abusers of mankind, of themselves with mankind. He had to change them. He changed them when He saved them and provided them with His righteousness. And after He did that and sanctified them, He could use them. And so God employs people that love Him. You don't love Him, you're not going to serve Him anyhow. How's God going to use you? And He employs people who are living for Him. Amen. That's right. Now, every now and then, I know God will bring glory unto Himself by saving a drunkard. But He doesn't get in the pulpit with a fifth of whiskey or a beer and say, I want to tell you, you're saved by the grace of God. You can do what you want to do and just get drunk. That's what He said there. Amen. He takes the man, and when He saves him, He loves him, and He begins to live for him. I want to tell you, I've been a long way. God help my poor soul from being perfect since I've been saved. I want to tell you something. Ever since I've been saved, I have loved Him, and I've never ceased to love Him. Thank God He's never ceased to love me, not because of my worthiness. And I've tried to live for Him. I've had my ups and downs. I've had my problems, believe you me. But I've tried to live for Him. That's the kind of people that God's using. People that love Him and live for Him. But not only that, He employs people who look for Him. Look at what He said in the latter part there. He said not only was there righteous sanctification, but He said, and redemption. Now, do you know that I've been redeemed? I've been redeemed by my Savior. But you know what? My redemption is not complete. God saved my soul. God regenerated my spirit. But there's one other part to my being. What is it? It's my body. And you know what? It gets weaker every day. It gets uglier every day. It gets harder to keep up every day. But you know what? There's coming a day called the day of redemption that God's going to give me a new body to go with my new spirit. And so He says, you know what? I'm going to give you what you need to cover your past. I'm going to give you what you need to cope with today. But I'm going to also give you what you need to hope for tomorrow. Amen. If this is all there is to this life, and this is all there is putting up with the stuff you have to put up with in church and trying to please and bottle feed everybody, God, get me out of here now. Because I'm tired of it. But I want to tell you, there's more to it. There's more to it. I want to tell you, God is a rewarder of those that serve Him. And you'll never outdo God. Amen. How do you make sense out of nonsense? Put God where He belongs. Right in the middle. Amen. You confused? Then neighbor, get on your knees and say, God, give me heavenly vision. Give me an heavenly eyeballs and let me look at things from your perspective, because I really don't understand some things that are happening right now. That'll help you through when you get sick. That'll help you through when you wake up one morning broke. That'll help you through when the car tears up. Amen. It'll get you through. Because one day, when you look back, all of a sudden that which appeared to be nonsense made perfect sense. Glory to God. Our Father, thank you for the word this morning. I pray, God, for each soul that has come this way. There may be one here this morning that, yes, the gospel doesn't make sense to them, and they need to be saved. And perhaps the Holy Spirit this morning has spoken to their heart and shown them that they can be saved just like a little child trusts its mother and father, by realizing that Jesus died for them, not to take something away from them, but to give them His righteousness, His Spirit, sanctification, and hope in redemption. Oh God, thank you that it's so simple that any of these young people can be saved right here this morning. That anyone, our Father, whether it be the eldest, right here this morning, God, if they're living in discouragement and defeat, they can be encouraged and make sense out of nonsense by putting you where you belong and looking through your eyes. Father, do that which only you can do. Give your people a reason to rejoice, and God, revive our spirits, that God, we might be able to be the children of God we need to be in this dark age. What you do for us, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.